If you would, turn with me to John chapter 15. As you do that, you might be interested to know that just over 10 years ago, the UN approved the first week of February as UN World Interfaith Harmony Week. You might also be interested to know that Halifax's Mayor Mike Savage, on behalf of Regional Council, has very recently, and I quote, proclaimed February 1st to 7th, beginning in 2021, as the annual UN World Interfaith Harmony Week in Halifax. Just happened to stumble upon this as I was preparing the message. So in light of this, I thought I would do some digging into the events of this upcoming week here in Halifax. And you will likely not be surprised by some of the groups that are involved in Interfaith Harmony Work here, Harmony Week here in Halifax. The first is the Earth Spirit Society, a group which includes Druids, Eclectics, Heathens, Wiccans, and Witches, whose stated purpose is, and I quote, to include pagan participation in all multi-faith events as well as educational presentations. The Halifax Shambhala Buddhist Center is also involved. The Baha'i community of Halifax is also involved, who, according to their website, are the followers of the teachings of Baha'u'llah, who taught that there is only one God, that there is only one human family, and that all major religions represent unfolding chapters in God's teaching for humankind. Now, I don't even know where to start with the Baha'i community. Somehow it seems as though they believe that every religion, every major religion anyway, I'm not sure which ones they include in that, but they believe that every major religion can be combined and synthesized to teach one story of God, which is beyond me, because if you've ever done any study into major religions, you know that there are contradictions that cannot be overcome. Nevertheless, it seems that the Baha'i community, a community that I know very little about, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that much about them, but it seems as though they are committed to not condemning any religion, but instead maintaining spiritual diversity among their members, something which another group involved in the Interfaith Harmony Week here in Halifax is committed to, a group of which Interfaith Harmony Week couldn't take place without, in my opinion, namely the Universalist Unitarian Church of Halifax. Now, the name pretty much says it all, but I'm going to let them speak in their own words. They are comprised of, and I quote, people of all faiths or none, and are committed to building a loving spiritual community which celebrates spiritual diversity. In other words, if you wish to identify with the Universalist Unitarian Church of Halifax, you can believe something. You can believe nothing. You can believe anything, really. Now, I don't know what you think of that. I think it all sounds rather ridiculous. I mean, why would you want to associate with a group like this? What is the appeal of being a part of a church like this? It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you believe. I read about the minister of the Universalist Unitarian Church here in Halifax about his journey to become a minister, if you could call it that, of this church. I honestly, it's beyond me. I don't know. What is the point? What is the purpose? Well, I can't tell you altogether. I can't provide you every reason why somebody would associate with this church. Why would you would want to identify as a Universalist Unitarian? But I do know one reason. And it's that it would be really, really easy. You would not have to deal with any conflict whatsoever. You would have no enemies, and you would deal with no opposition whatsoever. You see, if you stand for nothing, but instead affirm everyone in their beliefs, no matter what they are, it is safe to say that you will face no hatred, you will face no persecution whatsoever. And that's got to be appealing. I mean that. That's got to be appealing. Now, I say all of this to say that that is not the way of Christianity. That is not the way of a follower of Jesus. Instead, as we find in our text today, if you identify with Christ as one of his followers, which forbids you from affirming everyone in their beliefs, but instead requires you to hold to and stand up for Jesus' teachings in God's word, you will be hated and persecuted.
That's why in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus warning would-be followers to count the cost before they throw their hat in the ring with him, so to speak, because he knows that identifying with him will not result in an easy life, free of hatred and persecution from the world. Because no one ever said that following Christ would be easy, most definitely not Jesus. And we see this in our text today, which is John 15 and verses 17 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand. We don't do this every week, but I think every now and then it's appropriate to stand as we read God's word. This is God's word for you today. Of anything that you hear in this message, ensure that it is this. Jesus speaking says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Now, as we get into our text, I need to remind you again that since the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure, which is to say his death and resurrection, which precedes his ascension to heaven. In light of that, he has just discussed in great detail that as a branch must be connected with the vine, so must a disciple be connected with Christ. It's from Christ that we receive life and power and all things necessary to please God. It's through Christ in us that we bear fruit for him. Now, as we get into our text for today, Jesus now explains what the branches connected to the vine will experience, what disciples in union with Christ have to look forward to, so to speak. And it's not a pretty picture. In other words, what we find in our text when considered in light of what precedes it is that to endure in the face of persecution and suffering as a result of your identification with Christ, you must be well aware of what makes you who you are. Let me say that again. To endure in the face of persecution and suffering as a result of your identification with Christ, you must be well aware of what makes you who you are, which is your union with Christ. As I said, we spoke in detail of that last week, discovering that disciples are chosen to be connected to Christ and live for him like branches that are connected to the vine which produce fruit. So in light of last week's message, we are now ready to get into what he says in this week's text about the life of a disciple of Christ. Now, as we get into our text, the first thing we find is a connection to what precedes it. Some of you may even have in your Bible a heading between the first verse I read today and the following verses. Now, I intentionally left that verse for today because I think it connects us well to what comes before it, in which Jesus has encouraged his disciples to be mindful of his love for them, and as a result, they then should love others. We talked about that last week. We love other believers because Christ loves other believers. We love other branches connected to the vine because the vine loves those branches that are connected to him. That's one reason why we love other Christians. But there was another reason that we saw last week for which Christians should love one another. Mainly, we see it in verse 12 of chapter 15, because Jesus commanded it. Now, as we get into our text for today, we're reminded of this second reason when Jesus says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So you ask, why did Jesus command us to love one another? It's real complicated. So that we would love one another. Jesus does not give his disciples commands because he likes hearing himself speak. Jesus does not give his disciples commands for them to mull over and discern which ones they would like to follow and which ones they wouldn't. He doesn't give them commands just for fun. He gives his disciples commands for them to obey. And when it comes to the command to love one another, obedience is not just right and necessary and exactly how a disciple should respond, but obedience is for their good, especially in light of what Jesus tells them in today's text. Follow me if you would. Jesus says, I command you to love one another so that you will love one another. And as we come to today's text, we have learned that our love for one another identifies us as Christ's disciples to the world. John 13, 34 and 35. By our love for one another, people will know that we are his disciples. But not only does our love for one another identify ourselves to the world, it also singles us out from the world. You see, the worldly response to disciples of Jesus is hatred. That is what Jesus wants to prepare his disciples for, hatred from the world. And that's why it's so important that they love one another, because the world's not going to hate, or the world's not going to love them. It's imperative that we love one another. What happens if we start turning on each other? Who do we have? Nobody. We can't go out there. The world's not going to love us, not if we are truly Christ's disciples. The world hates us. Jesus tells us so in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So it should be no surprise to those disciples when they face hatred from the world, because the world hated Jesus. What they should have been surprised by, what they should have been concerned with, was if they were not hated by the world. If the world had loved Jesus, then they could have been expected to be loved. But the world didn't love Jesus. The world hated Jesus. Now, we do need to talk about what Jesus means by the world here. And it's best done, I think, by a consideration of two other things John said. The first is from his second letter. In John's second letter, 1 John 2:15 through 17, he says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, right away, you know that he can't be talking about God's creation. He can't be talking about his created order, like you're sitting there overlooking the lake and you go, I love this. Like, no, you shouldn't do that. Don't love the world. It can't be talking about that. He's got to be talking about something else. So let's carry on. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there he indicates that you can't love the world and love the Father at the same time, one or the other. Now he explains the world. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So in that passage, John helps us understand that the world is identified with the things of the world, which is to say a system or an order which is entirely at odds with the things of God. John characterizes this worldly system as a focus on selfish pleasure, selfish desire, and pride in opposition to a life of humility and a life of doing the will of God and a life of pleasing God. Now, as for who most reflects this system or order in John's gospel, another passage addresses that. When Jesus is teaching in the temple and he tells a group of Jews, including Pharisees for sure, and possibly chief priests as well, in John 8, 23 and 24, Jesus says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, that is the light of the world, you will die in your sins. So here, Jesus identifies the Jewish leaders as being of the world because they remained in their sins and refused to trust in Jesus. Instead, they actively opposed him. And as such, the Jewish leaders in John's gospel, I think, most represented the world. They were against Jesus. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like what he did. They didn't like who he claimed to be. They didn't like where he said he was from or who he said his father was. And it didn't take long at all for them to want him silenced for good. They hated Jesus so much so that they wanted him dead and were prepared to do whatever was necessary to make that happen. Now, besides Jesus, I would submit to you that no one knew this better than Jesus' disciples. Besides Jesus, no one knew better than the disciples that the Jews hated Jesus. The Jewish leaders had taught the disciples a class on hatred by how they had hated their rabbi and Lord. They accused him of being demon-possessed on occasion. They called him a glutton and a drunkard. They said he was working for the devil. They tried to stone him twice and throw him off of a cliff once. I think it's safe to say that the disciples knew of the Jews' hatred for Jesus. And when all that wasn't enough, the disciples would then see the Jewish leaders accuse Jesus of blasphemy, have him arrested, condemned, and then crucified. So in light of their awareness of the world's hatred for Jesus, it should be no surprise to the disciples that the world would hate them as well. There's a second reason the disciples should expect to be hated by the world, not just because the world hated Jesus. And it's in Jesus' words in verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, first of all, we must recognize that in verse 18, when Jesus says, if the world hates you, he's not saying, if the world hates you, maybe they will, maybe they won't. That's not what he's saying, and we know that because of verse 19, when he says the world hates you. So what he's saying in verse 18 is, if the world hates you, and it will, and then he carries on. That's the first thing we need to recognize. But the second thing we need to recognize is the second reason that the world hates Jesus' disciples, and it's that the disciples are not of this world. If they were of this world, then they would be loved by the world. But they are not of this world because they were chosen out of the world. John here again, I think, is emphasizing the doctrine of election, but he's connecting it with something. He's already referred back in the first section of chapter 15 about his choosing of the disciples. And now, when he said, you have not chosen me, I chose you, now he's connecting that choosing to another choosing, which is namely being chosen out of the world. They were at one time children of wrath. They were at one time members of the world's makeup, the world view, the world that John described in 1 John chapter 2. But now they have been chosen out of that. They are no longer to be identified with the world. They are instead to be identified with Christ. And this should be an encouragement to them when hatred comes. It reminds them that this hatred that is directed towards them is not outside of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over the hatred that they are facing from the world. I think that should be a good encouragement to them. Now, what does all of this mean for us when it comes to the hatred towards Jesus' disciples? Well, first of all, it means that if you are a disciple of Christ, which is to say you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you have been chosen out of the world and thus are no longer to be identified with the world. You are now identified with Christ. From the moment of your conversion, you have been identified with Christ, which means that we should not be living for the accolades of the world. It means that we should not be seeking to please the world. It means that our lives are not to be lived in accordance with the world's values and for the world's favor. We have been chosen by God to be in union with Christ, and thus we should be seeking to please God in all things. Second, we should not be surprised when we are hated by the world, which is to say, we should not be surprised when we're hated by those who are opposed to God and those who permit and promote sin. Now, I must admit, I asked for prayer on Wednesday night about this very issue. I spoke it over with Diana to some degree about how do we identify the world today? We don't have any Jewish leaders running around that are causing us a great amount of trouble. So how do we describe who identifies the world best? Who represents the world best today? Who do I point to and say that's what the world, is today? I'm not sure exactly how to do that, but what I can do is I can describe for you the prevailing worldview of today, which is opposed to Christ, with some things I think you can wrap your head around. Let me tell you some things that defines the prevailing worldview of today, which is in opposition to Christ. and Christianity. First of all, it is defined by a rejection of absolute truths in favor of relative truth. The common phrase today is speak your truth. Don't do that. Just speak the truth. It's defined by a rejection of cisgender norms. That is the belief that there are only two genders. It's more in favor of something called gender fluidity or transgenderism. It is defined by a rejection of traditional values on sexuality in favor of an if it feels good, do it sort of mentality, whether it's fornication, pornography, homosexuality, or a host of other perversions I wish not to mention. It is defined by a militant commitment to a woman's right to choose to do as she wishes with an infant so long as it is in her womb. And it is defined by a rejection of the dictionary definition of racism in favor of the view that all white people are necessarily racist and must make up for the sins of previous generations. That's just some things which defines the prevailing worldview that is in opposition to Christ. It's referred to in different ways these days, whether it be leftism or progressivism or wokeness. But of one thing you can be sure, this worldview is in opposition to God and it wants to silence all who stand up to it. This is seen in what is called cancel culture. If you believe that a man pretending to be a woman should not be allowed into the same bathroom as your young daughter, you must be canceled. If you believe that God's design is for sex to only be enjoyed between one man and woman in marriage, you must be canceled. If you believe that all people deserve the right to life, whether they're in the womb whether in the womb or out, you must be canceled. If you believe that someone should be given a job because of their abilities rather than because of the color of their skin, or you believe that a restaurant should be promoted based on the quality of its food and service rather than just that it is owned by a person with a specific color of skin, you must be canceled. If you believe in absolute truth, if you question the media's narrative or disagree with our politics, you must be canceled. You should not be allowed to have a social media account. Your voice should not be heard. Your business should not be allowed to remain open. You should have no influence whatsoever. You must be silenced and never heard from again. You must be canceled. I ask you this morning, are you prepared to be canceled? Are you prepared to be hated? If you are a committed follower of Jesus and you are outspoken about such, you will be. Which means that if the world, which is committed to sin and opposed to God, likes us, we should probably do some self-reflection. We should probably consider where we might need to make changes in our lives. You see, if we are loved by the world, we are doing something wrong. Jesus guarantees that identification as his disciples will result in hatred by the world. Now, you might respond to me and say, yeah, but you know, everybody knew that those disciples were Jesus' disciples because they followed him around. Let's think about that. Because if that's what you're saying, they're saying that people don't know that you're a disciple of Jesus. And why is it that they don't know you're a disciple of Jesus? I'll let you answer that for yourself. Now, understand that this does not mean that we seek to be offensive. There's more than that, enough of that going around. There's offensive people by nature. Sometimes I think we are hated for the wrong reasons. We don't want that. It doesn't mean that we pursue the hatred of others. Don't go out looking for hatred. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you go out and you follow me, you will be hatred. Don't go looking for hatred. You'll find that. That's not hard either. It doesn't mean that we should always be trying to stir up trouble or controversy online, again, or in person. There's enough of that going around. What it means is that if we are living as disciples of Christ, we should not expect to be loved by the world. Don't expect it. Don't expect the world to love you when you speak of the gospel. When you speak of eternal hell and wrath and a bloody cross and an empty tomb, don't expect people to love you when you do that. Don't expect the world to love you when you call people to repentance and faith in Jesus and tell them that Jesus is the only way to salvation. People won't love you when you do that. Don't expect to be loved when we understand and recognize that there's no harmony between the faith of Buddhists and Muslims and pagans and followers of Jesus. They won't love you for that. I don't imagine this sermon is going to be posted on the Interfaith Harmony Week webpage. The world wouldn't love that. The world is not going to love us when we pursue holiness, because that will require us to call sin, sin, regardless of whether or not it's considered sin by society and or the government. If the world hates Jesus, then if we follow Jesus, the world will hate us. And while it's certainly not enjoyable to be hated, if it is because of God's choosing and our faithfulness, we should be willing and able to face it with faith in Christ. Let's continue, though, if you still have questions about this hatred, because I think Jesus is hopefully going to provide some more clarity for us as we continue. He goes on to explain the relationship, starting in verse 20, between himself and his disciples. He has already discussed the necessary relationship between hatred for Jesus and hatred for the disciples. Now he elaborates on why that is, saying in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So there are two things we find in this statement. The first is that whatever the master faces, the servant should be prepared to face as well. It takes us back to chapter 13 when Jesus washed his disciples' feet in this tremendous act of humility. And he made that statement, a servant is not greater than his master, indicating that they should do likewise. If he showed humility, then they should show humility. Here, he once again refers to this servant-master relationship, noting that if the master is persecuted, surely the disciples should be persecuted as well. Now, technically speaking, hatred is persecution. As one website helpfully defines persecution, this is Open Doors USA. They say persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. Persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. Now, I like that definition because too often I think that when we think of persecution, we think only of jail and torture and martyrdom. When persecution is any hostility from the world, which means that hatred is a form of persecution. So then you might say, well, when Jesus says they'll be persecuted, is he just kind of repeating what he said before? He said they'll be hated, now he says persecuted, which is to say that they'll be hated. Is that kind of all they have to look forward to? In other words, is that all we have to look forward to? Are we just going to be hated? No. I think that there is more to come. And I think that for a few reasons. I think when he says they will be persecuted, this indicates that things will be done to act out the hatred that is directed towards them. I think this, first of all, because if we look at the persecution that Jesus faced, even before his death and resurrection, we saw already that it included other things. Things that I mentioned concerning things that were said about Jesus or things that they attempted to do to Jesus. Furthermore, I think that if we survey church history, though we don't have all of the exact details, when we consider what happened to the 11 disciples, we find that that is exactly what they faced. We know that their deaths included death by sword, they included beheading, and they included burning and crucifixion. And lest you think that their lives were easy up until that point, just read the book of Acts and you'll see how much they were persecuted for following Jesus. And there was no mistake what it was which led to this suffering, not in their minds anyway, because we discover here that the persecution they faced most definitely included more than just hatred, because Jesus says in verse 21, but all these things, plural, they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So there would be things, plural, that the world would do to the disciples, which would include, but not be limited to, imprisonment, which we see in Acts chapter 4 and 5, beatings, which we see as well in Acts chapter 5, and death, which we see in Acts chapter 12. But for this morning, I don't want to focus on what was done to them. Rather, I want us to focus on why it was done. It was done because of their identification with Jesus. It was on account of Jesus' name, which I think means two things. First, it means that they were associated with Jesus. Their identification with Jesus. So people knew that they were disciples of Jesus. Oh, weren't you one of those disciples of Jesus? And so because they identified with him, they received the same treatment. But I also think it means because they spoke the name of Jesus. Something I think Jesus refers to when he says, if they kept my word, they would also keep yours. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he says, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours? I don't think that your word, the disciples' words, is intended to be said in contrast to Jesus' words. Like there's Jesus' words, then there's their words. I think that their words were identical to Jesus' words. In other words, they were sharing Jesus' words. Because Jesus came to speak of himself, his identification, and his mission. What then did the disciples go and do? They went and spoke of his identity, Jesus' identity, and of his mission. So it wasn't just because they were known as disciples. If that were the case, we could all just walk around with t-shirts that said, I'm a Christian. No, it's because they also spoke of Jesus. Do you remember what got the apostles in trouble at the beginning of the book of Acts? Let me remind you, it was, and I quote, that they were speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. But when threatened, they responded, we must obey God rather than men, something I'm sure you're familiar with. But do you know what Peter, who is speaking for the disciples, says next? After he says, we must obey God rather than men, they are told to stop speaking of Jesus, and they say, we must obey God rather than man, and then this comes right after it. Peter says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him, that's Jesus, at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So just picture the scene here. The disciples are told to stop speaking the name of Jesus. And they say, sorry, we can't stop speaking the name of Jesus. And then they immediately speak the name of Jesus to those people. And they don't just say, you know, you should really think about Jesus. They say, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. You best repent, they say. I like that. The point being that we should not be surprised that when the disciples refused to stop speaking about Jesus, and then they again spoke about Jesus to those people that told them to stop speaking about Jesus, which is to say the world, we read in Acts 5:33 that the world, which is those Jews, were enraged and wanted to kill them. And the reason that they were so enraged by the name of Jesus, the reason they hated the gospel so much, is that they did not know the one who sent Jesus, namely God the Father. And I mean, we'll say more about this in an upcoming week, but consider the people who gave the disciples such a hard time. These were the same people who gave Jesus a hard time, the religious leaders, and they should have known better. But Jesus ensures his disciples that he ensures that they know that the religious leaders had absolutely no excuse for their actions. Their hatred for Jesus and their hatred for the disciples, they had no excuse for it. As Jesus points out in verses 23 and 24, he came to them, he spoke to them, he performed miracles for them, and they refused to repent and trust in him. Of all people, these people who had the word of God, the Old Testament, they hated Christ. But they hated him without cause. And whatever they said, their hatred of Jesus was tantamount to hatred for the Father. So though they claimed to be of God, and though they claimed to be for God, though they were identified as the gatekeepers and teachers of the Word of God, they hated God and remained in sin. So then Jesus wants his disciples to know that so long as they live in union with him, so long as they speak of him, those who are of the world would persecute them because the world remains in their sin and in their hatred for Jesus. So if we love Jesus and we are his disciples, our job is both to live our lives for Jesus and speak of Jesus. Our job as disciples of Christ is to live our lives for Jesus and speak of Jesus. And when persecution comes, we should not be surprised. Maybe we will be persecuted often, and maybe not. Maybe the persecution will be severe, and maybe not. Maybe we will be persecuted by family and friends, maybe not. Maybe we'll be persecuted by the government, and maybe, no, never mind. For sure we will be. This government anyway. Whatever it looks like, when persecution comes, I pray that we will be like the first disciples who, when they were arrested and beaten and charged to not speak of Jesus, when they were released, it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You see, I think we have a problem in our day and age in the church. I think that we have been far too enticed by the idol of comfort. I think we often remain silent when we should speak up. I think that we are often timid of speaking the name of Jesus when presented with opportunities to do so. I think that we spend too much time trying to make the world like us. And as a result, the church, in many cases, I think, has become like the world. We have forgotten that we have been called out of the world. And so it's time for us to remember whose name we bear. It's not the name of the world. It's the name of Jesus. It's time to remember that there is no name but the name of Jesus by which people can be saved. It's time to remember that sin is cosmic treason, that hell is hot, and that eternity is long. It's time to remember that people need to hear of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's time to call people to respond rightly to the gospel by repentance and faith. It's time to stop trying to avoid hatred and persecution, and instead time to love God and love people enough to tell them about Jesus and show them what living for Jesus looks like. That is what the life of a disciple of Christ is all about. And here at Gospel Light, that is what we are. We are disciples of Christ. It would be easier to stand for nothing and affirm everything. It would be easier to not call sin sin, but to celebrate it, which I assure you is what the majority of churches in Halifax are doing. It would be easier to teach that everyone goes to heaven, no matter what they believe or do not believe. That would be easier. It would be easier to give in to what the world says about diversity and toe the line on what they say about inclusiveness and tolerance. In other words, it would be easier to be a member of the Universalist Unitarian Church of Halifax or any of the groups involved in the Interfaith Harmony Week, for that matter. But that is not what we have been saved for. That is not what we have been chosen out of the world for, and it's not what we were warned about. We were saved to be disciples of Christ who serve Christ. We were chosen to be united to Christ and thus to identify with Christ and speak of Christ. And as we see in our text today, we were warned to expect hatred and persecution from the world until Christ returns. Even so, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, but until you come, keep us faithful in the face of persecution.